But anyway, so let's get started this morning. I mentioned we're not going to be in Genesis today. While I was on my back this past week, suffering from kidney stones, the Lord just kind of showed me some new direction on where we're going to go over the next 3 weeks. I'm going to take our family series, and we'll probably postpone that, put it after the revival. But for the next 3 weeks, I want to help you and myself to get ready for this revival, because in truth, church, the revival, it needs to start right now. It needs to start like 2 weeks ago. But we need to start sowing the seeds now so that by the time revival gets here, we are ready. And that we are already primed, the pump is primed, so to speak, and we've got people that we're going to bring with us that night to revival. Family members, friends, co-workers, fellow students, whoever it might be, okay? So that's where we're going to go this morning. So not in Genesis. If you have your Bibles, go ahead, turn to Luke chapter 14. That's where we'll be this morning as we look at a parable that Christ told. Now is the time for us to act. All right, so if you've seen probably about every kind of teenage or childhood sitcom, usually there's one episode in the sitcoms where the parents go away for the weekend, right? And the kid's like, hey, let's invite some people over and have a party, right? Or just about many of these teenage movies usually have a scene in the movie where the parents go away and the kids decide to, hey, let's just have a few people over. And what usually happens, right? The party gets out of hand, stuff gets broken, stains on the carpet, couch, all that stuff, right? And then the parents show up unexpectedly home early, right? And then the kids are like, oops, we're in trouble, right? That's just a common theme in a lot of the TV shows and the movies that we watch now. I Googled, there's so many different apps, and there's all sorts of things online that we see. That's a very popular thing. Well, today I want to talk to you about a house party that's not bad. I want to talk to you about a party that God wants to invite all of us into, that he hopes that we will have a full house and we're going to have an amazing party. So we're going to look at Luke 14 today, starting in verse 15 here. If you are able to stand in honor of God's word, if you can do that now while I read, I'm going to start Luke 14, starting verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on the way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just gotten married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered that his servant go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. The master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Thank you. You can have a seat. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you will use me this morning, Lord, the things that I've looked at and studied. I pray that you will bring them back to my mind. Help me to share only what you desire me to share today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the idea of the house party that you want us to be a part of. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 3 things I want to share with you about this banquet that Jesus told about in the parable here, this house party, if you will. And I want to get you to take a look at this morning. The first thing, On the back of the bulletin there, you can find an outline. You can follow along and fill in the blanks. So number one on that outline, I want you to see the housed guests. The housed guests. This is in verses 15 through 20 there. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Notice who he invited. It says many guests, right? He doesn't say all guests. But he says many guests here, right? I believe this parable teaches what I would say is a view of unlimited atonement, that God wants everybody to be saved, right? That it is God's desire that everyone come into a relationship with him. This kind of goes along. A lot of times we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I think this parable teaches that. We'll get into it here in just a little bit and dig in there. But, Jesus says that this master of the house invited many people. Everyone was invited almost that would come in there. And then one by one, we see these excuses start to pile in, all right? Now, one thing before we get into the excuses, I want to point out, though, with this is this idea of the party. What kind of banquet was this? It doesn't say it was a wedding banquet. It just says it was a banquet. The Greek word there we've got used here is this dipion right there. This type of Greek word usually meant it was either an afternoon meal or an evening meal. The word is used in either cases for different times. But it's important, though, because when we start to look at the excuses that the people gave, this was not a breakfast meal. It was earlier or later in the day that this banquet was taking place. And that comes to play here when we start looking at the excuses that these people one by one begin to make. So let's look at that. Verse 18 through 19 and 20. Give these three excuses here. Number one, verse 18, a man says, hey, I've just bought a field and I have to go and check it out, okay? We know, and many pastors have pointed out, that these different excuses kind of reference different areas of life. Notice this is a not wise decision. You've just bought a field and now you have to go check it out. Usually you would check out the field before you buy it, right? Make sure that, hey, is this a field that I want to buy? Does it have value? Is the soil good for growing crops and all these things? But it talks about, it seems like it's a very careless type of purchase here. And the next excuse in verse 19, the man says, well, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go try them out. Again, same kind of a thing here. Wouldn't you want to try before you buy? Hey, if you're going to buy these oxen, you're going to make sure that they're good, that they work hard, and maybe there's no defects or things wrong with these oxen that might be a bad purchase, like a used car dealer maybe trying to sell you a car that's a lemon or something, right? But so this other man says, no, I need to go try them out now. So again, you see that kind of a careless type of purchase. And then finally, the third excuse in verse 20, a man says, I've just gotten married, I can't come, And here, you're like, okay, well, what's up with this? Someone who's just gotten married, that's a pretty big event in your life. Why would you accept an invitation to a party knowing that you get, so it kind of breeds this idea of not very careless thought and looking at your schedule and what's important in all this. And so he backs out. I can't do it. I'm just married. Some people will point out that this kind of directly kind of mirrors Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, that talks about someone who's newly married. They are exempt from serving and serving in war in the Israeli army. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 says, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duties laid on him for a period of 1 year. So this man maybe foolishly, I'll do this, but then kind of realized, well, I just got married, so whatever, I can't do that. This is not really something that we would look at related to that issue of going to war or anything big like this. Was a meal in the afternoon or in the evening, perhaps. And here's the thing. With each of these excuses, think about the timing of this. This is late in the day or in the evening this meal took place, and you wouldn't really think that the men would go survey the field or try out the oxen late in the day, right before it's going to get dark. So it is what Jesus said it was. They were excuses, right? People, one by one, gave excuses. Many pastors have pointed out that these three excuses also represent three different areas of our lives. The first one with, I've just bought a field, I must check it out, it kind of recognizes the material possessions that we have. I've got all this stuff, and I have to check on it. I've got this stuff is more important than me attending the banquet, right? The second excuse, I've just bought this 5 yoke of oxen. This kind of represents the occupation, our jobs, our careers. A lot of people have said, you know, do our careers take precedent over our relationship with the Lord? And then finally, I just got married, I can't come, right? This represents the relationships that we have in our life. Do our relationships with our spouses, our children, our families, our coworkers, friends, do they take precedent over our relationship with God? And so we see each of those different areas there, right? Well, let me tell you, church, the same thing is true today, is it not? Right? I believe God invites everyone to be a part of that banquet, to be welcome into the banquet, but people still today throw up all these different type of excuses, right? Why I can't get serious about my faith. I'll do it later when I get older. I've got too much. I'm too busy. People still today throw up all these types of excuses, right? There's one thing I noticed when I was reading this passage. The master of the house, he didn't go argue with the people, did he? Well, wait a minute. You said, you know, he just said, go find other people, right? He didn't argue. So let that maybe be a thought for each of us. We, you know, if people reject our attempt to invite them to church or to share the gospel with them, maybe let's not waste too much of our time by arguing with them about it. Maybe look for someone else, as we'll see here in the passage, who is wanting to come and to be a part of that banquet, right? I do think we should dig around and try to discern why sometimes people reject, you know, and we should use apologetics and scripture to do that. There's an apologist named Frank Turek who likes to use a question when it comes to trying to figure out where people are and maybe what their hesitancy is with the gospel. He likes to ask people this one question, and I would encourage you to perhaps use this too. You can ask somebody, if Christianity were true, if it was proven 100% to be true, would you become a Christian? You can ask somebody that you're talking with, maybe you're trying to share the gospel with them. If Christianity were true, if it was 100% proven to be true, would you become a Christian? And depending on how the person answers that will really help you see why they maybe have a hesitancy. If the person says, yes, yeah, I'd become a Christian if it was true, if you could 100% prove it, well, that tells you that maybe their struggle is intellectual. Maybe they're trying to discern, does God really exist? Can I trust the Bible? Was Jesus a real historical person? That's intellectual doubts, right, that they want answers to. Now, if the person says, no, I wouldn't become a Christian even if it was true, right? What does that tell you? That tells you that person is dealing with a volitional doubt. That means they are struggling with the will. They want to do something of their own desire. I've had people tell me that when I've asked the same question. No, I wouldn't want to be a Christian even if it were true. Well, why not? Well, because I want to live my life. I want to do the things that I want to do, right? That's the struggle there. So that might be a good question if you're having a discussion with someone about maybe why they don't come to church or why they're not a believer. ask that question. It will help you understand the roadblocks that they have. So my question to us before we go to the next point here, church, is, are you and I inviting people to come in to join us at church? Are we inviting them in by sharing the gospel in whatever way that God helps us to understand to invite people in? Are we inviting people in to the banquet just as the master wants us to do, okay? So next, besides the house guests, I want you to see number two, the empty house. The empty house here. Did you notice the attitude of the master when those people that he invited begin to make excuses? Verse 21 says that he became angry, right? He got upset. And so verse 21, he says, go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring in, notice who he said to bring in, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He repeats this in the passage before, verses 12 through 15 there, or 14. Jesus is at a banquet, and he repeats that as well. These are the people, church, that often society overlooked, right? They looked at them with disdain. You're weird, you're different, blah, 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 blah. And a lot of people rejected the lame, the crippled, the blind, all these, the poor. They make decisions. Well, guess what? We know that still happens today, right? It sure does. It's the same for the people today. Sometimes when I mingle around with other pastors, sometimes they get a little braggadocious and prideful, and they talk about some of the members of their church. Not everybody, just every once in a while. Oh, I got so-and-so that goes to my church. He's the professional golfer. Or I've got this celebrity or this basketball or this football player. I'm like, oh, wow. You know, and they all say, oh, yeah, you know. And I think, and probably in some pastors' minds, man, that'd be awesome to have those type of people in church, right? Think about the money they have. Think about the power or the influence they might have. I remember years ago when Mark Rick was the coach at University of Georgia, a strong Christian believer, he went to Prince Avenue Baptist Church there. And I wondered if some people went to church there just to see if they could see Mark Rick, you know, because they liked the Georgia Bulldogs or whatever, right? You know? And I wonder if as a church we do the same. Oh man, it'd be great if Westside had doctors and lawyers and some of the politicians from the area here, or somebody famous, a celebrity. Yeah, that might be great, but guess what? God really just wants anybody who wants to be here. He wants the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled. That's the kind of people that God wants in his house. Those who want to be here, that's who we should be about witnessing to. Years ago, not at Westside, another church, I was approached by some people and said, Pastor John, we're about to do VBS, but a couple of years in a row now, we've had certain people that have come that have special needs. I don't think we should allow them to come to VBS. Why is that? Well, they might cause problems, or they distract the children, or they might be a potential lawsuit. And I just looked at the person and I said, well, I appreciate your concern, but those are the kind of people that Jesus witnessed to. Those are the kind of people that he went out to, he spent time with, he loved on, and we need to do the same thing to his church. That's who we need to be about, inviting in to be a part of the banquet, right? So a couple things I want you to look at. We're going to look at two verbs in this passage. First one's on the screen behind me. You guys are on the ball. All right? This is this word where in English it says to bring in, right? The word there in Greek is isiago, right? And this idea to bring in, it reminds me, it kind of gives me the impression like they need help. You bring them in. There's some responsibility. You do it. You go get them. You bring in the cripple. Think about the blind, the crippled. They needed help, right? We see in the passages here in the scriptures that they needed help to get into the pool of Siloam or all these things. Church, that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to help them, to bring them in. There are people out there that don't know their left hand from the right hand. They need help. They might not be physically crippled, but they are spiritually crippled, and they need help. They need us to go out there into the roads, into the towns, into the communities, and to bring them in, to help them, to invite them in. And that's so important. Did you also notice in verse 21 about the speed here? Jesus tells this parable. He says, quickly, the master says, quickly, go get them. Church, we don't know how much time we have. I mean, we have a revival in 3 weeks, but Jesus could come back next week before our revival, and all that work that I put into the revival, who cares, right? We don't know how much time we have, and we need to be quickly sharing our faith and going out and inviting people to be a part of the banquet that God has planned for all of us. We need to be a part of that. My question to you before we go on to the next point is, who are we targeting? Are we looking to bring into the church our friends, our family, and those people that we might think would be good church members? Or do we need to have a shift in perspective and say, God, who is open? Who wants to be a part of this banquet? Who do you want me to invite? And so I want to ask you, as you're creating a list of people to invite to the revival, or creating a list of people to pray for and invite to share the gospel with, or to bring to church, really think about, you know, hey, God, am I seeing the people that you see? Am I looking at people with the same eyes that you see people? Or am I only looking for the people that I think would be, quote, good church members or not, right? So who are we inviting to be a part of God's family here at Westside and be a part of God's banquet there? All right, finally, number three, not only do we have the house guest and an empty house, but then finally we have a full house. Now, I'm not talking about the sitcom with Uncle Jesse, Michelle, and DJ and all that stuff, but a full house. God wants a full house. Look at verse 22. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then you see God's desire right here in verse 22. You know, go out, he says. Verse 23, go out into the roads and the country lanes and bring in, make them come in. Make them come in. Think about that. This idea about roads and country lanes, it kind of reminds me of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. The word there, the verb in Matthew 28 says, as you go. It literally means as you're going, like while you're going, make disciples, baptize people. It's a process. It's not the end. It's the journey, right? That's what I believe this parable is also teaching. As we go throughout the roads, the country lanes, as we run into people, as we see people, are we looking with the eyes of the Lord saying, God, could that be somebody I can invite to the revival this next week? Is that somebody I can invite to come to church with me? And we seek them out, and here's this verb here. Go ahead, if you will, Bob. Here's the last verb we're going to look at here. In my NIV, the translation says, make them come in. The ESV says to compel them. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to pull out a gun and say, you're coming to church with me. Okay, no, don't do that. You get in trouble, you'll go to jail for that. That's not good. All right? He's not saying force them to come to church with you whether they want to or not. But this verb here in Greek, it is using the strongest influence that you have to compel them, to beg them, to kind of, you know, force or pressure them to join you in the banquet. That's what it's talking about. It's not putting a gun to somebody's head, you're coming to church with me this Sunday. Oh, really? Okay, no, well, you're going to jail. So anyway, but this idea to make them come to this banquet, That should be our motivation, church. I think too often we give up on people too quickly. Hey, would you like to come to church with me? No? Okay, never mind. Sorry. And we walk away with our tail tucked under, right? No. We need to be making, we need to almost forcibly, like, really go after people. You need to be at church with me, right? And here's why. Why is that, Pastor Doug? It matters. This is life or death. A lot of people don't understand. They're not thinking that way. This is eternity in mind. A lot of times we give up, but we don't need to give up, church. We should keep praying, keep pressing, and almost begging people. You need a touch from the Lord. You need to be with me. Hey, guess what? I need a touch from the Lord too. Don't make it like they're all bad and you're all good. We're all in the same boat here, church. We need the Lord to work in our lives. And you need to be at church just like I need to be at church. And that should be what it's all about. Why? Well, Jesus says it right there in verse 23, so that my house will be full. There were those that the master invited. They rejected it. And the master said, go out and get everybody else you can. Whoever they are, lame, blind, crippled, bring them all in. That's what I get from this parable here, where when those he invites don't show up, the master's like, I've got this banquet. I've prepared it. Bring them all in. And then we see here in the last part, verse 24 here, we see the blessing of the banquet. Jesus said, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get to a taste of my banquet. Can you imagine one day when everything's all said and done, and we are in heaven surrounding the throne, and we get to partake in the Lamb's wedding feast with all the other believers together. What a glorious, awesome time that's going to be, right? What a picture. And that's a blessing. That's what the gentleman back in verse 15 says. When one of those was at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God. That man got it. Who he was? He was a religious leader, whoever, Pharisee, right? But he got it. When we invite people to come in to be a part of the banquet that God's prepared for them, they'll get blessed. And that blessing's not just one way, right? I'm not talking financially or whatever. But God blesses the people who take part in that banquet with him. And that's what we want, not only for ourselves, but for our family, our friends, and everybody else out there. That's who we should be about inviting. Our church participates in what we call the Who's Your One campaign, right? You've seen that in our publications on our prayer sheet. Wednesday. Who's Your One is a campaign that helps us focus on people. There are so many people who need a relationship with Jesus. It can be kind of overwhelming, right? We know statistically in Gwinnett County, there are 7,000 people who are unchurched for every Baptist church in Gwinnett County. That's a lot of people. We got a lot of sharing to do, right? So Who's Your One is this campaign that says, don't get, you know, don't miss the tree through the forest, so to speak, right? Who is that one person that you can focus on, that you can build a relationship with, to invite to church, to share the gospel, to pray for them? So we do that. We've been doing that for a number of years. Well, there's one thing I've learned over this past year through being coached and mentored by John Reed, who's one of our revival speakers. He's like, that's good. He said, but if you focus just all your efforts on one person, you might be missing the four or five other people around you who are open and ready for the gospel. And so I want to encourage you, guess what? There's a secret, church. We can do Who's Your One, but we can also do Who's Your Two, Who's Your Three, Who's Your Four, and Your Five, right? Okay. I want to encourage you, keep developing a list of people. It doesn't just have to be that one person. It could be a handful of people that you are continually inviting and sharing the gospel with and praying for and doing random acts of kindness for, so that you might have an opportunity for them to be a part of the banquet. And so we should do both. We focus on one, but we also focus on others. And I just want to encourage you, the tools I talked about at the beginning of the service, use those to help build relationships and to bring people and to invite them in to the banquet. That's the most important thing. As I come to a close this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you know that you were invited to the banquet too? You may be here this morning and you're like, well, I know I'm already at the banquet. I'm ready. But there may be somebody here this morning who doesn't know that they're personally invited. Do you know that God invites you? He invites every single one of us to be a part of his banquet, to celebrate every single one of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've come to church a lot. Maybe you've grown up in church, but you maybe have never personally asked Christ into your life to be your Lord and your Savior. If you've never done that, I want to help you with that this morning. I want to offer you an opportunity. If you've never prayed and asked Christ to come into your life, you can do that this morning. I want to help you with that. I'm going to tell you this, that you're not an accident. God created you on purpose. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, under the earth, and they were created for him and by him." God created you on purpose. You're not an accident. You're not just a random accident of evolution and just here riding the big rock around the sun. God created you with a purpose. But you are apart from God. The Bible says that we are all sinners and that we sin by our nature and our choice. The Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Sin separates us from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is, church, that God approached us in Jesus Christ. God knew that we were hopeless and separated from him, so he sent himself, Jesus the Son, came to die on the cross for our sins. He gave up his life willingly. Nobody forced him to do it. Jesus gave his own life up to die for my sins and your sins. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you believe that, if you believe that you're a sinner, that God loves you, and that Jesus died for your sins, you can enter into a relationship with Christ. You say, "How do I do that?" Well, the Bible says that we accept Jesus by faith. The Bible says it's not by works. It's not about coming to church. It's not trying to be a good person or putting money in an offering plate or walking a lady across the street. It's about faith. The Bible says, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." The Bible says that eternal life is a gift of God, and he wants to give you that gift. But guess what? Just like a gift, somebody can hold a gift out, but you have to receive it, right? You have to take it. If you're here this morning and you're ready to receive that free gift of eternal life, I can help you with that. The Bible says in Romans, says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here this morning and you've never called out to the Lord and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to, if everybody would, just close your eyes this morning, bow your heads. Nobody please getting up. If you're here this morning and you have never asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord before, and you're ready to do that this morning, you understand that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins, and you're ready to accept his forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross, I want to help you with that. I'm gonna say a prayer, and I'm going to break it up into phrases. And if you want to ask Christ to come into your life, you can repeat this prayer. Just whisper it to yourself or quietly say it, and the Lord will come into your life and give you eternal life, that free gift. If that's what you want this morning, say a prayer to God like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that you love me. God, I also know that I'm a sinner. today, God, I'm coming to you, asking you to forgive me of my sin. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Help me to place my faith, my trust in you, and help me to live for you the very best of my life. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have a last song, an invitation song. And I want to challenge you, if you prayed that prayer today or maybe a month ago and you asked Christ to come in your life and you've never publicly shared that, would you have the courage to come down and just shake my hand and say, hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. Now what? What do I do? I just want to help you. I want to give you two or three steps that you can do to start growing in your new relationship with God, okay?